Good morning. If this jacket looks familiar, it might belong to one of you. I found this, Amy found it in the lost and found about a month ago, and she said, "This jacket would look really good on you." So I've been wearing it for the last 3 weeks, but if it's yours, I'd be glad to give it back. Okay. Let me give you guys a moment before the Lord quietly and just to prepare our hearts to hear His word and read and preached, and then I'll pray for us in just a moment. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this season of Advent and Christmas, and where we hear familiar songs that go way back, like centuries, but also way back in our own stories. For some of us, the season may be hard, especially if we've lost someone that we've loved. And in the busyness of the season, as the semester is winding down, as other responsibilities crank up, help us to slow down and be intentional about enjoying the incarnation. So be with us as we open your word this morning. Help us to see your heart, your character, your love and mercy and grace for us in the person of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. So as Christian mentioned at the beginning of the service, today is the first Sunday of Advent. And Advent means arrival. And in the Bible, we're told of two arrivals or two advents of Christ. So his first advent, when he entered the world as an infant, and then his second advent, which we're still waiting on, when he will return to bring about the new heaven and the new earth. The gospel invites us into both advents, each of which is this like season of waiting and longing and anticipation. And the deeper we go into his first advent, the deeper our longing will be for his second. In Isaiah chapter 7, we're told of the sign of Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so the theological word for that is incarnation. It means in the flesh. And so we're calling this series of sermons over the next 5 weeks, Enjoying the Incarnation. And it's actually adapted from a book that I read earlier this fall, called Enjoying Jesus by Tim Chester. He's a British guy, and there's a couple of copies of that book on, or at least there were before the first service, out in the book table in the lobby. Like, what does it mean to enjoy a relationship with God incarnate, like in the person of Christ, right here and right now? Like, we have access to these beautiful and compelling stories about Jesus in the four Gospels. And we can read about all the things that he said and did. We can even go back further into the Old Testament and kind of trace, like find the Easter eggs, find the Reese's Pieces, the trail of clues that leads us to the person of Christ. We can get lost in the wonder of the cross and the resurrection, that he accomplished our salvation by those means. What does it look like to have a lived experience with Jesus now? Like enjoying him and interacting with him, engaging with him day by day. Like how can we have an intimate and authentic relationship with someone who walked the earth 2,000 years ago? There's a great quote from the book and then the film, The Painted Veil. And one of the characters is an older nun. So N-U-N, not N-O-N-E. Like sometimes we talk about the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. This is an actual nun, N-U-N, like a woman of God, okay? And this is what she says. I fell in love when I was 17 with God, a foolish girl with romantic notions about the life of a religious. But my love was passionate, and over the years, my feelings have changed. He's disappointed me, ignored me. We've settled into a relationship of peaceful indifference, the old husband and wife who sit side by side on the sofa but rarely speak. And perhaps for many of us, you feel that. Our relationship with Christ has waned, and we've settled into the old husband and wife who sit side by side on the sofa but rarely speak. Our goal in these sermons is to reawaken your love for him, to reawaken your joy for him, to wake up sleepy Christians, and to for non-Christians in the room, for you guys to discover his love for you, maybe for the first time. What does it look like to enjoy the incarnation of God in the person of Christ? And that's where we're going to go for these next 5 weeks. We're going to wander to and fro through the Gospel of Luke, seeing Jesus being with people, seeing Jesus engaging with people, seeing God in Christ who put skin on and moved into the neighborhood. So I've asked Rebecca Barbie to read this passage. So she's coming forward. Let's stand together. And Rebecca, there you go. Yep, there you're good. Rebecca's going to read, this is Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32.
After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks, Rebecca. So I've been serving part-time as a chaplain over at the hospital here in town for the past year and a half. And I work alongside a team of chaplains, men and women, and we stand in the gap. We stand in the gap on someone's worst day. And sometimes when we walk into a room, it's like a military chaplain showing up at your front door, which is what no family wants to see. And most of our work is directly with the patient and with their family and friends. And sometimes when we're in the hospital room with them, we don't say much. We're just there, like offering comfort and support where needed. And we call this the ministry of presence. It's a reminder that these people are not alone in their suffering. This is one of the many implications of the incarnation of God in Christ, that we're not alone, that God is with us. Like his presence isn't only reserved for our worst day, but his presence is also experienced on our most joyous day. So consider what we just heard from Luke chapter 5. Let me read the first verse of that passage again, where it says, "After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him." So the word saw there, so it says, "And after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector." The word in the Greek communicates a careful and deliberate vision which interprets someone. Like the first time I saw Amy in 1997, right? A careful and deliberate vision which interprets someone. This is the way Levi saw this guy Levi, just a very deep seeing. Jesus' seeing of Levi led to Jesus' invitation to Levi, "Follow me." And I'm always struck with the suddenness of the 12 disciples following Jesus. It just seems so abrupt, like an impulsive decision that wasn't quite thought through. So there's a brief scene, I'm not going to show you this, but I'm going to tell you this. There's a brief scene in the film The Secret Life of Walter Mitty with Ben Stiller and Sean Penn. Sean Penn's in it too. So Walter Mitty, this guy, this is his job. He is the negative assets manager at Life magazine. He's the guy in charge of what photos make it into the magazine, when there were magazines back in the day. And he works with a legendary photojournalist named Sean O'Connell, played by Sean Penn. And they've never met in person, but they've just corresponded with one another through letters, mail, phone calls, whatnot. And in Walter's work area, this is kind of this dark basement-looking area, he's got photos that have made it into Life magazine. And one photo in particular is a photo of Sean O'Connell, this famous photojournalist. And in the photo, you see him, and he's clearly not in the U.S. It looks like he might be in Africa somewhere. And he is holding his camera in this hand. And in this camera, he's kind of looking at the camera. And he's got his hand like this. And then all of a sudden, Walter's looking at this picture, and all of a sudden, the picture comes to life. And you see Sean O'Donnell kind of do this, right? And then Ben Stiller, Walter Mitty, sees it, and it kind of sends him on this adventure for the rest of the film. When I saw that, I was like, oh, that's, I think, what Jesus's kind of "Follow Me" feels like. Kind of just this, it's a wave. It's a nudge. It's a prompt. And these guys, these 12 disciples, responded to it. Like something must have happened deep within Levi and the other disciples for these guys to suddenly just leave their jobs and follow Jesus. I think when they heard the voice of Jesus' "Follow Me," they heard the voice of the one who created them. And that's why they responded. They could not follow him. They were summoned. They were called. They were wooed. Luke goes on to tell us in verse 29, "And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them." And so I just want you to put yourself in this scene. Levi invites Jesus over to his place, which would have been a pretty sweet place based on the kind of job that he had, and Levi's the one who prepares this feast for him, and all of Levi's friends are there too, most of them tax collectors. And so I imagine the type of adults that I grew up with in the 1970s and 80s, Charlotte and Lake Norman area, beer drinkers, classic rock listeners, smokers, colorful people with colorful language. You guys, my uncles, this is on my dad's side, my uncles could just drink beer all day long on the lake. Just Miller Lite was their beer. And just like these dudes just would just like, I don't know, 24-ish beers apiece, kind of just throughout the day. We were sophisticated rednecks, right? Like lake people, like I lived in the suburbs of Charlotte, but my uncle lived in a trailer on Lake Norman and he built like docks and we had boats and ski. Like it's lake culture. If you've been around it, you know what I'm talking about. That's who I picture hanging out at Levi's place. He's a tax collector and all his friends were tax collectors. So you just got to remember back in this time, in those days, tax collectors were hated. They were known for skimming off the top. They were known for like shaking people down. The Roman tax system, the way it was laid out, was ripe for abuse. And these guys, they lined their pockets with other people's money. And Levi was probably one of those guys, and his friends were too. That's the scene at Levi's home. And again, for the Jewish people, they particularly hated the tax collectors because they were working for the oppressor. They were working for the occupier, the Romans, the enemy. And Levi and his friends are dining with God. Something new is happening here. For Levi, the presence of Jesus is life-changing. God's presence in Christ created a space in Levi's life for real change and real joy. So this guy that we're talking about, he becomes Matthew, who then writes one of the four Gospels that we have, bearing his name. Can you imagine Jesus sitting there, ragamuffin group of people, this island of misfit toys, laughing at their jokes, listening with intense engagement to their stories, like gazing into their hearts, what that must have been like. Can you imagine sitting across the dinner table with God? Well, this was a bit much for the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the religious guys. They did not share Levi and his friends' joy for or about Jesus. And Luke tells us in verse 30, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Like you just hear the tone just dripping with smugness and self-righteousness. There was this us versus them dynamic happening here, the ins and the outs. Like Pharisees need tax collectors in their lives to feel better about themselves. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were out of sync with the mission of Christ, and they were out of sync with God's heart. And what's wild about Jesus is that the outs, the people on the margins, the tax collectors and sinners, they were the ones most attracted and intrigued by who Jesus is. They were painfully aware of their need for God. Over the past year, I've had a handful of conversations with people who would consider themselves like new believers in Jesus. Like this relationship with him happened within the last 12 months or so. And there was something, they all share like a similar theme, that there was something missing in their lives before Christ came into their lives. And, you know, most of these folks that I've talked to are students here, and they told me stories about, like, their freshman year and all the stuff that they did in their freshman year, looking for meaning, for purpose, for identity, for happiness, for joy, and all the stuff that they did left them more empty. And it turns out that Christ is actually the one that they were searching and longing for. This is what's happened to Levi and some of his friends. When Jesus eats with Levi, the message is clear. Jesus has come for people who have made a mess out of their lives. People who are aware of their need. People like you and me. So from my perspective, I'm looking out at you guys, And you're dressed nicely today. You smell good. Like, you're adulting, right? Like, you know how to get up, get dressed, get here. You look very well-adjusted people, right? But we all know that you're messed up. You know what I'm saying? Like, we look good. Like, look at this jacket. This is nice, right? But we all know deep inside us that we struggle with indwelling sin, that we struggle with, maybe some of us have addictive sin behavior and patterns. All of us in the room have sketchy past, right? Like, maybe there's a relationship that went sour with a friend, a family member, a roommate, a spouse, whoever. Like, everyone in this room, even though we may look like we've got our stuff together, we don't. Jesus came for people like us, people who are deeply aware of their need for God. It was actually the religious conservative types who were most offended by Jesus and most put off by him. Jesus gives them his perspective. This is in 31:32. Now remember when they said they were grumbling, like, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? They said that to the disciples. And I love that Jesus answers them. Like, in other words, he's like, hey, I heard what you said. And then he gives us this answer. So he says this: those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now that verse hits me in a cool way, because I work part-time at the hospital where we see sick people all the time. And Jesus is saying, look, like, if you're well, you're not going to go to the hospital. Like, it's only the sick who actually go there and need physical help. Like, he has this way of words. And so the Pharisees were sick, but they thought they were well. Like, they thought they were the smartest guys in the room. It's the tax collectors and sinners at Levi's place. They all knew that they were spiritually sick, spiritually messed up, and they knew somehow that Jesus could make them well, could bring healing to their souls. And so this new way, the gospel, is gracious rather than religious, inclusive rather than exclusive. It's welcoming rather than unwelcoming. The gospel features feasting rather than fasting, rejoicing rather than grumbling. The gospel recognizes its need and finds hope in the Savior who meets our need for being made right with God and being reconciled to him. Well, that was then, okay? That was then. What about now? Levi enjoyed the presence of Jesus so much that he threw this party for him and invited all of his friends to enjoy the physical presence of Jesus. The last time I looked, the person of Jesus is physically absent from this world. Like, it was great for these folks living in the first century who were actually living during the time when God showed up. But what about us? Like, it feels like we're about 2,000 years late for that party. Like, Jesus has come and he is gone. Like, how is it possible to enjoy the presence of Jesus in the year 2024 and 2025? Like, what does this look like for us? And you guys, the answer to that question lies in the third person of the Trinity. So Jesus says this. This is in John chapter 14. This is the last night of his earthly life. And he says this: and I will ask the Father, and I will give you, and he's talking to the 12, by the way. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So after the cross and the resurrection, Jesus left this place and ascended into heaven, and even now physically is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. His absence is painfully noticeable. His physical absence is painfully noticeable. So how can he both be absent and present at the same time? Like, how can he say, I'm going away, and I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you? The answer is that while Jesus is physically absent, he is spiritually present through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, there is mystery here. This past week, me and a group of Crosspoint guys, we went and saw The Shawshank Redemption at the App Theater on Tuesday night. And the whole film is an allegory of the gospel. The main character, Andy Dufresne, is a type of Christ. He's an innocent man, unjustly convicted of a crime, sentenced to 2 lifetimes in prison. He's the innocent sufferer. And then he experiences a resurrection by breaking out of the prison. And after Andy escapes from Shawshank Prison, his presence was still felt and experienced by those who knew him best. So let's watch this. We'll talk about it on the other side.
I got a postcard in the mail. It was blank, but the postmark said Fort Hancock, Texas. Fort Hancock, right on the border. That's where Andy crossed. When I picture him heading south in his own car with the top down, it always makes me laugh. Andy Dufresne, who crawled through a river and came out clean on the other side. Andy Dufresne, headed for the Pacific.
Hadley's got him by the tote, right? And he says, this boy's about to have himself an accident.
Those of us who knew him best talk about him often. I swear the stuff he pulled.
These friends of mine could use a couple of beers.
And he got it.
And he got it.
Sometimes it makes me sad, though. Andy being gone. I have to remind myself that some birds aren't meant to be caged. Their feathers are just too bright. And when they fly away, the part of you that knows it was a sin to lock them up does rejoice. But still, the place you live in is that much more drab and empty that they're gone. I guess I just miss my friend.
When trying to explain the nature of God, every illustration breaks down somewhat. And with that said, there are obviously some similarities there, and there's some differences. There's a difference between what Morgan Freeman is saying about Andy Dufresne and the reality of who Jesus is. Like, those guys were remembering Andy, like, laughing at the stories. He was there in the prison for 19 years, just retelling those stories of him. They could share stories about him and what he meant to them, but Andy's still gone. Like, he's not there. Like, all they have are the memories of him. The gospel, on the other hand, tells us that we can actually experience and enjoy the presence of Jesus right here, right now. So Tim Chester writes this: the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and so the Spirit makes Jesus himself present. Even when Jesus is physically absent, the Spirit is not just Christ's representative like an ambassador or a spokesperson. The Spirit doesn't simply pass on messages like a postman delivering mail. When the Spirit is present, Jesus himself is really and truly present because Jesus and the Spirit are one, sharing one being with the Father. When you encounter the Spirit, you encounter Jesus. You have a real and genuine experience of Jesus himself. Jesus is absent in body, but Jesus is present through the Spirit right here, right now. You guys, that means that like Levi and his friends, we too can enjoy the presence of Christ, like at our parties, at our feast, at our times of greatest joy and sorrow. Like right now, the Spirit of Christ is present with us in this room. And he's with the patients over at the hospital. And he's with, like, think about all the areas in the world right now that are, like, experiencing, like, turmoil and hardship, like war, famine, like Haiti, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Israel, Gaza, Ukraine, China, North Korea. Like, some of you guys in this room, y'all have been to those places because you work for organizations that help those places. Like, you've seen it. And the Spirit of Christ is just as present with the believers in those places than he is with us here. In other words, and I get it, man, like, all of us would love for Jesus to physically just walk in the room. I long for that. I long to see him face to face. And even the disciples, even Mary, after the resurrection, remember what she said? Mary Magdalene at the tomb, when she clung on to him. In other words, she was like, I lost you once, I'm not going to lose you again. And Jesus taught her and the other guys, like, hey, it actually is better for me to go. And then the Spirit of Christ comes. The Holy Spirit comes. Since Jesus is present through the Holy Spirit, that means he can be present everywhere. That's what these tables, these communion tables, are about. Like, the second person of the Trinity is present with us through the third person of the Trinity to remind us of the love of the first person of the Trinity. That's how it works. And so in this passage, when we put ourselves into the story, we're all Levi and his friends. We're just like them. And we are also the Pharisees and the scribes in this passage. Like, we are spiritually sick and we are spiritually smug and think we're better than others. And Jesus comes for the tax collectors types, and he comes for the Pharisee types, right? We reference this a lot in Luke 15. He comes for the younger brothers, and he comes for the elder brothers. Like, he is Savior to both. The tax collector and the Pharisee both need a Savior, and in Christ we get one. And he invites to share this meal with him, to enjoy the presence of Christ through the Spirit of Christ. So Advent and Christmas are all about this meal as an expression of grace for us. And so the Lord's Supper is telling us just how much God loves us, just how much he's committed to us, that Jesus died to redeem us, to bring us back home, to dine with him, to be with him. And so the elements on these tables, the wine, the juice, the bread, they are all pointing to, they're not the thing, they are pointing to a thing. Better said, they're pointing us to a person. So before we come to the table together, let's just take a moment just to let kind of like the gospel just kind of settle in. The way that you maybe get into a sofa, right? Like one of those big sofas that kind of swallow you up. Allow that metaphor, like the sofa is God's love for you through this meal. Get into that sofa, curl up with him, cuddle up with him, get a blanket, put the fire on, and enjoy the warmth of his love for you. So let's pause. I'll give you a moment of quiet prayer, and then we'll proceed. Lord, thank you so much for passages like Luke 5 that you come after and pursue people on the margins, people that would be considered like the outlaws and the outcast, that you come for people like that. And you come for people like the religious Pharisee types too. We thank you that the gospel is for both. Lord, this meal, it's a meal of nourishment to our souls. It communicates, it's a language that communicates your love for us, just how far your love goes. Like, you don't just say you love us, you show us how you love us. And this meal is one of those things that points to what Christ did for us, his life, his death for us. And so as we participate in this meal, may it nourish our hearts and spirits and souls and minds. Help us to sit on that sofa of your love and grace for us. And we pray in Christ's name, amen.